I think many times we probably just take for granted a lot of things in this country and maybe get a little lax, a little comfortable, enjoying all the freedoms that we have. But I liken it to this particular era in Daniel's life when he was serving under a man named King Belshazzar. And we actually went through this section a few weeks back when we were going through the study of Joshua on Wednesday nights. But there's some significant things in this passage that I want to bring up today, because it's easy for us to lose sight of who we are and whose we are if we don't watch out. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for a thousand of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was frightened, so that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the kings and nobles, came to the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. The time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him the chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from his people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and concubines drink wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent his hand that wrote this inscription. This is the inscription of what was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, David was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck. He was promoted to the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, knowing that you hold all things in your hand. And that, Lord, even when your hand speaks and writes on the wall, many people don't want to listen and many people don't hear. And you've given us your word, and this whole world seems to be bucking against your word. And yet, Father, your word has not changed. You have not changed. You continually give us opportunity over and over again to humble ourselves, to come clean with you. And yet, Lord, in our own pride, in our own lusts, in our own jealousies, in our own desires, we continue to follow the ways of our eyes and our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we are a nation that has received such blessing, and yet in many ways, Father, we have used it unwisely. We've turned our backs on you. And I wonder what all those families of people who have given their ultimate sacrifice on the battlefield think about all of this. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today, because the ultimate memorial was that Jesus Christ Himself gave up His life willingly on the cross and took all the sin of this world upon Himself and paid the price to become our Redeemer. Father, help us to remember what You've done for us and not turn our backs on You. Help us, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I sense in many ways that we are at a really important crossroad in our nation. We have people who stand on one side and say this, and we have people who stand on another side and say this. And there's continual arguing and bickering, all focusing on something that's not really relevant. It's a continual battle. I recall a time when this nation was focused on what's doing right. Doing what's right. Helping people out. Being a generous nation. Caring about people. Fighting for the right cause. But now, people don't even know what the right cause is. And they're running our country. And we're allowing that. It's very similar to what we just read in this passage. I think one of the things that we have done is we've lost our sense of remembering. Our remembering how we were founded, where we came from, why we were a nation that God blessed in such an amazing way. You think about the foundations of nations, even our closest neighbors. Canada was settled by French people who were looking for gold. To our south, Mexico was settled by Spanish explorers who were looking for gold. But America was settled by men and women who were looking for a place to serve God. See the difference? There was not one person who came to America looking to get rich. They came to America looking for a place that they could have the freedom to worship God and not be told by a church a certain way that they had to do this or that. Everything about this nation was based on the Bible, and it's even written into the Constitution of most of the founding states. You can actually go and read the Constitution. You can get online and read the constitutions of every one of the 13 founding colonies that became states. And in every single one of them, you will read wordage like this. We have based all of this on the Word of God. Where is that today? Well, we're trying to get rid of that. We don't want the Ten Commandments posted in schools. We don't want to have prayer in schools. We don't want to have monuments in our capital buildings in our states that proclaim that God is the truth. We don't want the Ten Commandments in there. We don't want any vestige of God anywhere anymore. At least that's what many people say. But people came to this place because they wanted to serve God. They wanted the freedom to worship God. That was the foundation of this nation. And I can tell you what, folks, you're going to hear a lot of different kinds of revisionist history that are continually trying to remove those pictures from our history books. They don't want to talk about that anymore. We've lost our remembrance of how this nation was founded and how it was formed. As we continued to grow as a nation, each colony and then each state would look for opportunities for ways to exalt the Lord. In fact, many of the leaders of the state conventions at that point were also pastors of churches. There were multiple times of prayer before every governmental meeting asking God for His guidance in those meetings. There are rare few congresses, state congresses and representatives. There are very few anymore that begin with prayer, but there's a few. And the textbook used in homes to teach children how to read was the Bible. Now they're given all kinds of reading material that we would be ashamed to have in our houses. We've lost our sense of remembrance, just as the nation of Babylon had. Nebuchadnezzar knew it for a while, but he strayed away. Belshazzar never even gives a thought to it anymore. And even takes the things of the temple and uses them for his own desires. Sounds a lot like where we are as a nation today. Losing our sense of remembrance. Also losing our sense of reality. We as a nation are living in a time of a facade. We are fine. Nobody can touch us. A lot of people think America will never fall. We'll always be okay. You know, we are the nation of the world. The enemy had surrounded Babylon. They were the nation of the time. But instead of being completely surrounded, they were completely surrounded by the Medes and Persians. The city was completely surrounded. There was no way out. But instead of fortifying themselves and preparing for the battle, they're having a huge party. They're not concerned, hey, we have the biggest walls. Nobody's ever been able to get in before. We've got a great army, and if anybody attacks us, we'll be able to fight back. But when you begin thinking like that, you've lost all reality. Belshazzar invited thousands of guests when destruction was at his door. What a picture that is. And here's the fallacy. They thought they were too strong to fall. We have too much to be taken. We deserve to win. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? We deserve to win. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, God speaks this word. He says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he also fall." Pride goes before the fall. The strength of a kingdom is never on the outside, but what is on the inside. Belshazzar was not concerned about his nation. He thought his nation would always be okay. So instead, let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's just enjoy ourselves. Let's enjoy what God has blessed us with. What a picture that is. They'd lost their sense of remembrance. They'd lost even their sense of reality of what was really going on. And they'd lost all sense of restraint. They began to fall specifically. You see, decay doesn't happen in one night. You've never seen anything decay overnight. But here's the sense, folks. Here's the detail in our society. What used to be abhorred is now embraced. What we used to say we would never do, we do in open. What we used to say was an abomination to God is now thought of as totally fine with anybody. Whoever wants to do it, let them do it. It's like the frog in the pot in the kettle. If you put a frog in a boiling hot pot, he's going to jump out. If you put him in a cold pot of water and set it on the stove and heat it up slowly, he's going to stay in there till he dies. And that's exactly what's happening around us. John Wesley said it like this, "What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace." So where were the people? And where are the people who would stand and say, "This is not right"? We are sinning against God. Where was the person in this scenario? It was finally Daniel who said, "You're not doing what's right, Belshazzar. You've even taken the cups from the temple. And you're now allowing people here to drink from these things. What you're doing is wrong. We've got to stand up and say, this is wrong." Finally, there's some people who are standing up and saying abortion is wrong. It's murder. How long has it taken? 1973, it was legalized in America. 1964, we kicked prayer out of schools. And by the way, folks, I'm just here to tell you that is not... You can't tell somebody they can't pray. You cannot legalize that. If somebody wants to pray, they can pray. I've been in schools all my life, and guess what? I pray in those schools with kids. You can do that. But they lost all sense of restraint. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to anyone who falls away, who begins to decay? They start listening to what this world says rather than what God says. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 puts it pretty clear. And it says this. I want to use the Amplified Bible for this one. I like how it says it. "So I say this and solemnly affirm together with the Lord as in His presence, that you must no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds and the foolishness and emptiness of their souls. For their moral understanding is darkened, and their reasoning is clouded. They are alienated and self-banished from the life of God. Look at that, self-banished from the life of God. With no share in it, this is because of the willing ignorance and spiritual blindness that is deep-seated within them. Because of the hardness and insensitivity of their heart. And they, the ungodly in their spiritual apathy, having become callous and unfeeling, have given themselves over as prey to unbridled sensuality, eagerly craving the practice of every kind of impurity that their desires may demand. What is that a picture of? That is a picture of this world and specifically of our country. Winston Churchill says, if we don't learn from the past, we are doomed to repeat it. We become so centered on self, we've lost what really matters. His will and His way. I think about that a lot. Because my will, lots of times, wants to exert itself. And unfortunately, it does quite often. Until I get my eyes fixed back where they need to be. Folks, it's not too late. It's not too late for this nation to turn around. It's not too late for the churches in this nation to stand up and to speak up and not to shut up. It's time for us to be what God has called us to be. He's called us to be salt and light. Two things that make a total difference. Salt seasons. Light gives ability to see. And that's what God has called us to be. In fact, He told Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Folks, this land needs a healing. This nation needs a healing. If we feel like we need it bad enough, all we got to do is do what God says. If my people, He's not talking to everybody in America. He's talking to the people in America who are His people. If my people will just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. We've lost our remembrance and our reality and even our restraints. But what that's brought us is a loss of respect. So here's the foreshadowing. Daniel speaks to the king and to the crowd. Here's a word about power. Daniel reminded Belshazzar that God had given his father Nebuchadnezzar his power. Back in verses 18 and 19, he says, your father was, O King, Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he gave him. All the peoples and nations of men, every language, dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. He said, listen, God, Nebuchadnezzar, for a point in his life, was following God, knew that God had given him the power to do what he's doing. And so because of that, God blessed him. You know what, folks? If our nation would just get our eyes back on God, the God that's given us this nation, the God that had blessed this nation, if we just get our eyes back on Him, then He again would do what He wants to do in our nation. But in verse 20, look at what it says. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom because of pride. And not only was there the pride a part of that, there was also punishment that came along with it. Look at the very next verse. He was driven away from the people, given the mind of an animal. And by the way, folks, when you look at the minds of the people of this nation, that's exactly how we're acting. Animals eat their own young. Animals just care about what they have and not about what you have. He was given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone that he wishes. You know what? Belshazzar wasn't really all concerned about what Daniel had said at this point. All he wanted to know is, what was that hand doing and what did it write on the wall? I don't care about what's happened in the past, and I don't really care that much about the future, even though we're completely surrounded by the enemy. All I want to know is, what does that say on the wall right there? And Daniel says, okay, I'll tell you. He reveals the writing on the wall and what it means. He says, you have been weighed in the balance and been found lacking. The three main words in this passage mean this. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed. In other words, judgment is coming. And you've been separated apart from God forever. Listen, folks. The writing is on the wall. And the writing will be on the wall of our nation very soon, unless we repent. What does that have to do with Memorial Day? It has everything to do with it. Because I know that there are people who have given of their lives to protect the freedoms of this country, to protect the ability for us to worship God as we choose. What this nation was founded on. And yet there are multiple millions of people in this nation right now that don't want anything to do with that. Their eyes are fixed on self and what's in it for me. And just like Belshazzar, they will continue to do what they want to do when the world is crumbling all around them. And what does that say? What it says is the blood that was shed to keep us as a nation who could honor and worship God and lift Him up is now worth nothing if we won't stand for it. What should we do? We should do what Scripture says. If my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins and He'll heal our land. God has called us to be salt and light. What will we do about it? I think all of us in here have been influenced and been affected by people in our families or in close families of ours who've lost people on the battlefield. I was talking to Marcus this morning. He talked about 23 of the men that went to Beirut with him on his first deployment there were killed. 18, 19-year-old boys trying to serve their country lost their lives. People in my wife's family who lost their lives on the battlefield. I have a cousin who, although he did not die, he came back totally different. Never able to do anything functional anymore. People who have given everything for the freedoms that we have. What are we going to do? Father, I come to You this morning. And I thank you for this day because it reminds us. It reminds us why we're even here. The ultimate sacrifice was paid for us on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice has been paid multiple times since then for this nation to be able to continue to follow you. And yet, Lord, we as a nation even mock you by the things that we do. We say we believe in God, and yet we don't follow your word. We make laws that are against your word. We allow people to lead us that are against your word because of our apathy and because of not voting or whatever else. We have this opportunity, Lord, but we don't take that opportunity because we're bound up in self and what I want, what I'm doing. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord. Help us to pray. Help us to seek your face. Help us to turn from our wicked ways. So that, Lord, again, America can stand for you in a world that's going absolutely crazy and are totally lost. Almost 7 billion people in this world right now that need to hear about Jesus. And we're more concerned with the things here in this nation that they don't amount to anything. Lord, please forgive us. And I would just say this morning, for anyone who might be here and has never really thought about the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for you, this would be the day, a memorial day for you, to remember that you died to self and you were made alive in Christ.